I recollect there was one minister, a Mr. Ellie, who preached at Bury, who was in the habit occasionally of coming to one of their houses at Radcliffe Bridge. One time, when he had been preaching there, he came to me to convince me of my error. He went on for a long time talking about things I knew nothing at all about. But I told him that I had been under the law for months, and had felt its curses and terror in my soul in such a manner that I expected nothing but damnation night and day, until I heard Mr. Roby read these words, "He had led captivity captive," etc. I told him the pardon, joy, and peace that entered into my soul, and the numerous texts of Scripture that had come with power, and that since that time I was not under the law. I asked how he felt when he was under the law, and how he had been delivered from it. I told him that as he was a minister of Jesus Christ, he must have known these things. He turned very cross, and said I was got to be a teacher, one too wise to be instructed by my teachers. I answered that the dear Jesus was my teacher, and that he had told me that all my sins were forgiven, and that he had died for me upon the cross, and that he had shown me his hands and feet, and that I knew that he was my Lord and my God. "I have him in my heart," said I, "in this moment, and he is precious to my soul." Upon this, Mr. Ellie said that he pitied me, and that he was sorry for me, and would pray for me, for he feared that I was awfully deluded. After he was gone, I began to think for a few moments. Am I wrong? All these good people, who have been so long in the way, and even the pious ministers too, all believe that I am deceived. They are all determined to have nothing to do with me. Surely I must be wrong. O Lord, cried I, am I indeed wrong? Am I indeed deceived? Was it from thee? Am I a child of thine? Art thou my Lord and my God? Hast thou suffered and died and obeyed the law for me, and in my room instead? And oh, how sweetly did the Lord appear again to my soul! Such a sight had I of his person, his promises, sufferings, and glory, that there was no room for doubts and fears. Indeed, for nearly 12 months it was little else with my soul, but joy and peace, expecting, hoping, and desiring that the time would soon come when I should die and be forever with my dear Savior, to see him as he is, and to be like him. 3 times in particular during the 12 months, the love of God was so powerfully shed abroad in my heart that for a time I really did not know whether I was in the body or out of the body. One of these times, I well recollect, I was returning from Manchester on a Lord's Day after service. I felt very happy and comfortable in my soul, but languid and faint in body and exceedingly hungry, and powerfully it came to my mind, "Yes, you know you have nothing to eat when you get home, and not a farthing will you have to buy with until tomorrow when you take home your work." This brought me for a moment to a standstill. What shall I do, thought I? But in came the Lord with some precious portions of his dear word, and dropped them into my soul like honey from the honeycomb. Yea, sweeter were they than the honeycomb, and more beautiful 1,000 times than apples of gold in pictures of silver. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine, and all the gold and silver. It seemed as if the whole Bible were opened from beginning to end, that God was my God, and not a one single blessing that I stood in need of, whether for body or soul, but that I had in promises and should have in possession too as I needed them. He who had promised was God, and his promises were sure. I was led also to see that all these blessed promises originated in his love, and such an opening had I to my soul of his everlasting love, grace, and kindness, that I had not power to stand on my feet, but was obliged to lie down upon the ground. How long I lay there I know not, but this I know, that the mercy, love, grace, and glory of God shone so gloriously into my soul, that I earnestly begged the Lord to take me to himself, or otherwise stay his hand, for I felt the glory too much for the body to stand under. When the glory was a little withdrawn, I got up and went on my way home, singing, praising, adoring, and blessing his precious name for such matchless, discriminating love to one so vile as I. Oh, thought I, what a place heaven must be! Oh, if these are but drops, what must be the fountain? Oh, time, cried I, fly away, stop not, but waft me quickly to that Jordan of death, where my soul shall be dislodged from this poor clay tabernacle, which is too weak to bear even the drops of my Savior's glory. Oh, death, death, when wilt thou come? Welcome be thy presence. Oh, happy messenger, hasten thy speed, and let loose my longing soul, that it may fly to my God and Savior, there to drink immortal joys. Oh, thought I, what glory will be mine, when undressed of this body of flesh and blood, I shall dwell forever with the Lord, and never, never sin through all eternity. Oh, the heavenly journey I had home. Upon arriving there, I found that my wife had borrowed several little necessities, so that we had a cup of tea and plenty left for breakfast the next day, which enabled me to rise early in the morning to get my piece out, finish my work, and carry it home, all of which I had to do before we could have any dinner. Oh, bless the Lord, cried my soul. Here is my bread and water according to his promise. Soon after this, the Lord began to withdraw his comforts, little by little, and I began to find that I had not such meltings of heart, nor yet such free access to him as formerly. The word of God was not so precious to me, and darkness began to gather upon my mind. I read the sweet portions of God's word that had hitherto been so precious to my soul, but I could no longer feel them so sweet. What all this could mean, I could not tell. And such evil thoughts began to work in my heart that I was quite astonished. Oh, cried I, what can be the matter? Surely my sins were all forgiven. Surely they were taken away by the death and sufferings of Christ. What means this? I ran to the Bible. Again I read the old promises that had formerly been so sweet with all the earnestness and prayer that I could muster up. But alas, not one drop of comfort could I get out of them all. What can be the cause, thought I? Surely I must have neglected my duty, or I never should be in this state. Then I determined to follow up prayer until I should again enjoy the same comforts as before. But alas, this I could not do, for such terrible abominations arose in my heart as made me tremble. The more I determined to keep them down, the more they rose up. Fears also began to arise, whether I had not been deceived, whether I had not been too secure, and whether it had not been all wildfire. Here I was, day after day, and things appeared worse and worse. Oh, thought I, those dear Christians told me that I was deceived, and that it would be shown what I was, and they warned the people to have nothing to do with me, and that dear minister, Mr. Ellie, told me that I was in an awful error, and all they said and believed of me is now coming to pass. Oh, that I had never said a word about it to one soul. Oh, if I had never opened my mouth about it, nobody would have then known anything about me, and all would have been quiet. But all the parish knows what I have said about my religion. I really believe that there never was such a fool with his comforts, for I scarcely ever entered a house without asking them whether they had been born again, and telling them if they had not, they were sure to be lost. I could not help telling any person that would talk to me that I was born again, that God, what God had done for me, and that I was sure of going to heaven. Besides which, I used to talk about my afflictions and trials in Providence, in short, one thing upon another, until I was almost at my wit's end, and was hated by all around, alike professors and profane, worse than the devil. But my greatest grief was the loss of God's smiles. I had nothing but sighs and groans for days and nights together, until I actually began to fear I must have been deceived, and that I must give it all up together. Oh, how my poor soul did cry unto God, "Do, Lord, if I am indeed thine, appear once more unto my poor soul, and say unto it, I am thy salvation." At last the Lord blessedly spoke again, and with such power and sweetness in these words, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee," in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Then all was right in a moment. Joy and gladness entered my poor, sorrowful soul, and I could then sing with cheerfulness, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard," Psalm 22, verse 4. Oh, how was my soul led to see a little of his unchangeable love and faithfulness. I saw that whatever change I might experience, his love and faithfulness were the same. Surely, thought I shall never distrust him who has thus appeared to me again. But alas, this state of mind did not last long. I soon had fresh exercises in providence and in grace. At this time I had two small children, and my wife was near her confinement with the third. Trade was very bad and provisions dear, flour being 5 pence or 6 pence a pound, and other things in proportion. It was what we called barley times, for there was scarcely anything for the poor except barley, so that our table was very scantily provided. Indeed, at the very time my wife was taken in labor, and we were without a single 6 pence, and had not in the house 2 shillings worth of provisions. Off I was obliged to go for a doctor, but what to do for a little money, or where to go and borrow it, I could not tell. On my way to the doctor's, I did nothing but cry, "O Lord, what shall I do? Where shall I go? Thou, Lord, knowest how we are situated. Do, dear Lord, direct me what to do and whither to go." As soon as I had sent off the doctor, it suddenly struck my mind that I would go to the master for whom I worked and asked him to lend me a half guinea. He lived in Manchester, and for that place I accordingly set out, praying all the way to the Lord that he would open the man's heart to lend it to me, telling him that the hearts of all men were at his disposal. When I arrived at my master's house and asked him to do me the favor, he fetched me the half guinea without either a frown or a cross look, for I watched him closely and saw that he did it pleasantly. Then I knew that the Lord had been before me, for he was not in the habit of lending money to his weavers. I saw that it was all the Lord's doing, and oh, what thankfulness I felt to him for opening the man's heart. As I was walking down the street from the warehouse on my way home, blessing and praising the Lord for his unmerited kindness to one so utterly unworthy of the least notice of either God or man, I suddenly met, as I was crossing the road, a man whom I knew by sight from having often seen him at the chapel that I attended, which was in Mosley Street. I did not know the man's name, but in passing he blessed me in the name of the Lord and held out his hand to shake hands with me. "God bless you," said he, and ran off, leaving me in the middle of the street, utterly astonished to find that he had left a half guinea in my hand. There I stood for some time, admiring, praising, and blessing God, and should have stayed longer had not a coachman who was driving a coach up the street called me a fool and told me to get out of the road. Upon looking round, I perceived for the first time that there were a number of people collected together to gaze at me. In doubt, I dare say, whether I had not made escape from the madhouse. On my return home, I got out of town as quickly as possible, and oh, the blessed journey I had! The very trees appeared to clap their hands. "Oh," cried I, "can I ever cease blessing, praising, thanking, extolling, trusting, and loving my dear Savior? Oh," cried I, "and thou hast done great things for me, whereof I am glad." When I reached home, I found that my wife had been safely delivered and was doing well. I had now plenty of money for present circumstances, and plenty of faith to trust God for more when we needed it, for I really did believe it impossible for me to distrust God again, seeing the very great things he had done for me, and the wonderful way in which he had done them. I soon, however, had plenty of work for my stock of faith. My landlord insisted on my quitting the house and going into the ground cellar, where I then kept my loom and used to weave, as he wanted the apartments in which we lived for himself. As I owed some money for rent, I complied, but my wife, having been so lately confined, was so much affected by the dampness of the place, and indeed it was a sad place to sleep in, that she for a time nearly lost the use of her hands, for she was taken with the cramp in her hands and fingers, so that she could but seldom either dress or undress herself or child. Work was now very bad, and provisions immensely dear. We had three small children, and had lost one about 6 months before. One circumstance that occurred about this time I think I shall never forget. 1 week we had a very scanty allowance of food, not sufficient to last us through. In the hope of getting my piece out, if it were possible by Saturday, I worked very hard. But this hard work and the want of nourishment, our food being principally barley, so exhausted me that I was obliged through weakness to leave off on Friday at the very time when we had not one morsel of food remaining. Here was a gloomy scene. Not a morsel of food for husband, wife, or child. The wife, too, with an infant at her breast. If ever I prayed in my life, I did that night, that the Lord would take away our appetite and send us to bed satisfied. And I believe the Lord heard my cry, for the poor children wanted to go to bed and said not one word about anything to eat, for which I felt thankful. But my trouble was about the morning, for I could not leave the morrow to take thought for the things of itself. I rose very early the following morning and worked till I was obliged to leave the loom and could scarcely walk or stand, I was so faint and weak. My poor wife, who was as weak and as sickly as I, burst into tears and cried, "Oh, what shall we do? I cannot live. I am sure we shall die of want." And I was sunk so low, both in body and mind, that I verily believed it would be the case. But what was the finishing stroke to my feelings was that my eldest child, who was about 5 years of age, looked up to me with tears running down its little cheeks, and cried, "Father, give me some bread. Oh, my father, do give me some bread." I thought my soul would have burst of grief. "Oh," cried I, "are my children to die of want before my face, and I cannot help them?" I ran into a little place under the cellar stairs, fell upon my knees before God, and entreated the Lord with all my soul to take away my life. O Lord, do take away my life. Let me die. How can I behold the death of wife and children? Whilst I was upon my knees, entreating God to take away my life, these words came with great power and force into my mind. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Matthew 14, verse 20. And it was repeated again. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. I did all I could to put it away. What, said I, can it have to do with me in our situation? It has nothing to do with me. I kept crying for some time, but the whole connection came so powerfully to my mind, how the Lord had fed 5,000 in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were all filled. Well, thought I, he is as able to feed us now with fish and bread as he was then. That precious text flowed into my soul with such light, life, liberty, power, and glory. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13, verse 8. And my soul was so refreshed, and my faith so strengthened by it, that I was as sure that we should have a supply as that there was a God. I arose off my knees as strong as a giant in mind and body, and told my wife that the Lord would most certainly send us something to eat, and very soon. She wanted to know how and when. It does not matter, said I, about the how nor the when. I know it will be the case, and my soul can bless God for it before it comes. Just upon the back of this, a man knocked at the door, and I went and opened it to him. It was a gentleman's servant. John, said he, my master has brought some herrings to give to his factory people. I have no orders to leave you any, but I thought as I came along that I would leave you 12, if you like to accept them. I was so overpowered that I could scarcely speak to the man. The goodness, mercy, and kindness of my dear Lord shone so brightly that I was quite lost in wonder. Whilst I was still wondering and admiring the goodness of God to a worthless worm, a neighbor sent 2 cakes of bread. I thought my very soul would have burst through my poor body and taken its flight into glory unto my dear Jesus. I withdrew into the little palace under the cellar steps, the very place in which a few hours before I had begged God to take away my life. And oh, what a heavenly palace it was! After returning my God thanks, some of the fish were soon ready, and we sat down to the table, all crying together. Come, my dears, said I, and we are now dining on the same food as Jesus and the 5,000 dined on in the wilderness. And I do believe in my very soul that Jesus sat with us at the table. Oh, the sweetness of that fish and bread! And how wonderful the goodness and mercy of the Lord appeared unto me in sending fish and bread as the food of the soul in promise. And then the first morsel of food to the body must be fish and bread also. The fish were so sweet and good that we soon made a breach into the 12. Oh, how my poor soul was overcome with the loving kindness of my dear Lord. The remainder of the day was taken up with nothing but praises, thanksgivings, adorations, and honors to my God and for his wonderful deliverance. When night came on, the devil tried to bring me into misery again by telling me that the fish and bread were nearly all gone, and what should I do for the morrow? But faith was too strong for him at that time. For I was enabled to tell him with joy and comfort that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yea, and forever. Yea, that Jesus, if he pleased, could send us plenty for the morrow, and I believe that he would do. The next morning, being Lord's Day, I was up very early, and with my soul sweetly melted with the goodness of God, and with the blessed assurance that he would be with me and provide, I took a walk early in the fields. Oh, the sweet view I had of my covenant God and all his works of creation, providence, and grace. I saw that it was as utterly impossible for me to be denied any good thing that was really necessary for me as it was for God to deny himself. Oh, how I gazed upon the heavens in their glory and upon the earth in its furniture. What, said my soul, this God that hath spread out these heavens and formed this wonderful earth and all the living creatures that live in it, what, this God, my Father, can it be possible, Lord, that poor John Warburton can be thy child, and must I call thee my Father? Oh, how my soul went out in love to him. I told him with simplicity, just as I felt, that if it would offend him to call him Father, I would not try to do it. But how to keep from it under these feelings, I could not tell. But blessed be his precious name. He was not offended with me, for he showed me that he was my God from everlasting, and that he had chosen me before this earth was spoken into existence. Oh, what a sweet sight I had of Christ, taking my nature into union with himself, and becoming flesh of my flesh, and bone of my bone. Why then, said I can call thee brother too. Yea, and such glorious views had I of his character and offices and relationship that I was lost in such holy wonder as quite to forget the time.